for the moms who raised us up, gave us love, and made us strong. For the praying moms who don't always know what to do, but always know who to talk to. For the hurting moms who've loved and lost, but never given up. For those who never got called mom, but who cared for us all like a mom would. For the young moms who became moms sooner than expected and gave it all they had. For the single moms who tirelessly and courageously learned how to do this on their own. For the stepmoms and the stand-in moms who rose to the occasion and loved us well. For the working moms, the stay-home moms, the cooking moms, and the takeout moms, thank you. For teaching us how to walk, how to learn, and how to make a difference. For taking care of us when you barely had enough time to take care of yourself. For comforting us when we felt alone and afraid. For lifting us up when others put us down. For the rides, the meals, the laundry, and the birthday parties. For the years, tears, laughter, and love. It's not enough, but we want to say thank you. Thank you for doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. We love you. We honor you. We remember you today. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. Where is she? Susan, I hope that made you cry. That's a joke all on its own, but so this week we honored the moms at our preschool with four different sessions for the classes, and Susan was speaking to them, and she would show these, well, first she would tell these really, like, heart, she would tell these emotional stories, then she would show an emotional video, then she would go, now we're going to have Dave come up and pray over us, and I would come up there like, oh, like these moments that just take you into deep places of your heart for moms, right? So, I hope that made you weep with no tissues. I'm just kidding. I love your whole family. I'm Dave Blackstone. I'm one of the pastors here, and it is Mother's Day. If you're a woman in the room, would you just raise your hand? I know. Thank you. We just honor you. We love you. We bless you. And we realize that in today's day and age, even that question can be confusing for some people. Hopefully it wasn't confusing for you. Just for the sake of time, I'm going to tell you a story that I'm preaching on to save us reading through the chapter. And so we'll hear it through the lens of my understanding. But if you wanted to look it up later, or if you just wanted to try to follow along, it's in 2 Kings, and it's in chapter 4. And it's about a woman referred to as the Shunammite. Shunammite woman. That's a fun one to say. She's from Shunah. So here's what happens. We see so many aspects of mothering in this story. I wanted to share it with you. So she is a prominent woman in town, and she is a really good cook. And the prophet of the Lord would come through town regularly, and because of her reputation, when he got to her house, he smelled the food, and he would go in, and he started to make a habit of it that every time he came through town, because she had such good food, he would go there for dinner. Can anybody relate to that? Like, we just find the good places, right? This place had a lot of good Google reviews, and the prophet Elisha, he went there so regularly that one day this woman had an idea. She said to her husband, why don't we build on a room so that when he comes here to eat, he can also stay? And that really gives us insight into what happened about 30 minutes after the meal, right? It's called the itis. You ever have a really good meal and the food is really good? Nobody knows about this? All right. Think back to Thanksgiving, where you end up after the meal if you're not in the kitchen doing dishes. You're laid out on the couch because the food was so good. You just ate so much of it. They're like, we need to get a place for this guy to rest. So they built a room onto their house so that when the man of God would come through town and stop there to eat with them, he would also have a place to rest. And so the man of God, Elisha, the prophet, he felt so blessed by this that he sent his servant one day. He said, go to them and ask them if there's anything that they want, anything that they need. So he goes and he comes back. And what did he say? Well, they said they didn't need anything. But I noticed something while I was there. I noticed that they don't have any kids. So the prophet said, go back and tell them the Lord is giving you a child. And when the news came to her, she didn't go like, woohoo! It says, her response was, do not deceive me. In today's language, we might say it a little differently, like, you better not be lying. Like, you better not be joking. You better not be kidding with me, because if I let my heart go there and it doesn't happen, I will be sorely disappointed. And he says, it'll be so. And she says, let it be so. And she goes back to her life. Well, a little bit later, she has a child. And the Bible tells us that the child grows up and goes out to see his dad, in the fields, says, with the reapers. So he's out there in the harvest. Father is in the harvest, and the son goes out to see him and says this phrase. He says, my head, my head. And the father notices something wrong, tells the boy to go back home. When the boy gets back home, it says that the Shunammite woman held the boy on her lap and rocked him until he died. What a sad story. So she decides to lay him down, and she takes the boy's body and she places it in the room where the man of God was. She lays him out on a bed. And instead of going and weeping and crying, she does this amazing thing. She gets on a donkey and she races to the mountain where the prophet is. She races to him, and when she gets there, she falls at his feet and won't let him go and is begging him to come and do something. Well, the servant of the prophet starts to try to pull her away but can't, and they come up with this plan that the prophet was going to give the staff to the woman to take back and put the staff on his face. So she's supposed to go back and lay his staff on top of the body in hopes that that would do something. Well, it didn't. Imagine the disappointment and how distraught she is in this moment. She goes back because it didn't work. She goes back. And he sees her coming, and he sends the servant out, but it doesn't do any good. She convinces him. She gets all the way to him and convinces him, you have to come back. You have to do something. And she's feeling in the middle of this tension that God gave me something. He promised something. And it's like not fair that he would take it so soon. The prophet, feeling for her in his heart and being pricked by God, goes back to this place, goes into the woman's house and into the room that they made for him. And this really strange thing unravels. And the way that he brings this boy back to life is kind of bizarre. He puts his eyes on his eyes and his face on his face. And long story short, this boy comes back to life. Yes. Okay. Somebody gets where we're going. All right, hopefully we just saved about 20 minutes of reading and explaining, but I want to pick apart some of this, and I want to highlight some moments, because it really digs into not just the heart of a mother, but it digs down deep into the heart of who women are made to be. I would not be here if it wasn't for a praying mother in 1977 who wanted a family. And God gave a family. And so I was born shortly after that. And when I grew up, I walked away. And to my family, that felt like death. Just believe me, we won't get into the details. But it felt like death. But I wouldn't be here, not because of what was prayed for and answered in the 70s. I wouldn't be here today because what was prayed for and answered about 20 years ago. Almost 20 years ago to the day, I showed up here. I didn't get to go home first. I wanted to go to the church, to the property, and pray. Do you remember that? We did that. Before, I got on my knees on the ground and I prayed. In that moment, there was an answer to the prayer. There was a resurrection to the life. And some of you were even at the house when I gave my testimony and shared, and my parents stood up and proclaimed, "Our prodigal son has returned." It was a moment, let me tell you. And I don't believe, not to discount the prayers of men, but there is a certain thing we talked about last week. If you weren't here to hear the message last week, I suggest you go to the website and find it and listen to it, because this is kind of a part two. Last week, we talked about birthing in the Spirit. And this week, I want to talk about the voice that changes a generation. The prayer of the mothers who carried the children, who raised and walked with and covered and prayed over. Those women aren't just physical mothers. I'm speaking to all of the mothers here. Maybe you've done both. Maybe you've carried a child, but also brought someone's teenager up through the rough years. Maybe you have come alongside someone and realized that this person needs so much help that you start to see you're a mother to them. I want to appeal to this church that's full of spiritual mothers, that there is something special in store for you today. Because when we say Mother's Day, we mean all of them. We mean the barren ones. We mean the ones who have loved and lost. We mean the ones who have come alongside and you realize you've done the mothering in the physical and you've caused this child to survive, but the spiritual mothering is raising them up in the way that they should go. If you've ever worked in youth ministry, doesn't matter how old you are, you were a mother to them. Because trust me, if you ask the 15-year-olds, you're ancient, even if you're 26. Like, you're super old. They will pick through your hair and look for the grays. We've all stepped into this. So right now, I just kind of drew a line in the sand, and it seems like the guys in the room could check out and go play a game on their phone. But you can be a mother too. See, when we step into the role of the Holy Spirit's, the Holy Spirit in someone's life, we can be loving, we can be nurturing, we can be caring. And so, guys, I just challenge you not to tune out, as it seems like a lot of this is towards mothers. But honestly, even if it was, can't we agree they deserve it? Yeah. Right? We can agree they deserve a couple Sundays every year where we just really speak to and encourage them to, right? Instead of just doing what she could have done, which was mourn. In Isaiah 49, we see the Bible uses a woman's heart, a mother's heart, to refer to how God feels about us. It says it this way: can a woman forget about her nursing child? She cannot. And then it goes on to explain, like, God says, I will not forget about you. I will not forget about you. But the Bible also says children are a heritage from the Lord. They are a blessing. Proverbs 31 says of the woman, her children rise up and call her blessed. If you've ever had to wake up a teenager to go to school, you know this verse should be on the fridge. 2 Timothy says that the faith that was found in Timothy was through his mother and his grandmother. Timothy carried the legacy of spiritual mothering. Let that sink in for a second. He was like the youngest guy ever appointed over the biggest church in the Bible. And suddenly, he has to draw on the faith and experience of his mother's. What kind of pastor is that? Yeah, somebody's getting it. Motherhood is not just biological, it's prophetic in nature. God uses mothers to host, to protect, to contend for life. So today we honor mothers, not just with our sentiment, but with our revelation. Because motherhood's not just a role, it is a calling that echoes the heart of God. There's a word for this church. And I feel strongly today that this message is not just for the ones who have a photo album of baby pictures. It's for the ones who've pressed into those messy conversations and shared a tissue box. It's for those who have realized they've raised up their natural children and now they have to get into spiritually mothering them. The Lord's been speaking to me recently, and occasionally when I'm in the middle of this, I'm preaching, I'm recording what I'm preaching. This is part of the preparation. I get in the presence of the Lord, and he starts to release things in me. And so I want to share it with you. This is a word for the church. It's in two parts, and I'll give you the rest at the end. Because God is raising up mothers in the Spirit, people who will carry revival, people who will nurture presence, people who will fight for a generation, people who will not let promise die. Some of you have been carrying these things. You've been standing for your children. You've been believing when nobody else believed. And today, heaven wants to affirm you that you have not labored in vain. We often apply that verse to many different things, but we should not overlook the hard work of a mother. It's not just the Labor Day of mothers. It is the laboring and the working day after day, in the mundane, in the disappointments, in the moments where they talk back. All of that is the labor and the hard work of a mother to not do what comes natural, but to move in the Spirit and to give grace when someone slams a door. It is spiritual mothering. The gift deep down inside comes from the Holy Spirit. It's to carry and to nurture and to contend and to give birth to what God is doing in this hour. Because mothers recognize what others overlook. So when Elisha was coming to dinner at this woman's house, it wasn't that she was running a restaurant. It was that he could smell how good the food was. And so he comes in and asks for something to eat. And he doesn't try to give his credentials. He just wants a meal. But 2 Kings 4:9 says, what she said was, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. She saw something in the supernatural that couldn't be known in the natural. Mothers often see and recognize what others overlook. Mothers carry a God-given sensitivity. It's a discernment deep down inside them that protects the destiny of those that they're raising. And only you carry it for that person. It's not something that everyone knows. That's why everyone else might discount them, but you are carrying, and he formed it in them before the foundations of the world. This is who you're supposed to be. And so often it's a mother that calls us back to the right path. Often it's a mother that comes along caringly and nurturingly, bringing you back to the place that you need to be because you've gone off from your destiny. The church needs spiritual mothers who can recognize a move of God, who can recognize a call of God on young people. Often it looks like it's such a shame that they're throwing their life away on all of these other things when deep down there's something I know about this person. They are called. There is a calling on this person. Have you ever thought that about someone? Boy, there's just something about this young person. And if we nurture it, if we care for it, we teach them and raise them, they will walk with the Lord. I think God is calling you to trust your instincts. This is something the world attributes to women, even though they just toss aside the idea of God. All of the world, in most cultures, would still agree there's some kind of women's intuition. It is who you have been made to be. It is from the Holy Spirit. It is your capacity to see something in someone when even they don't. And it's a compassion that is deep in the mother's heart, where in Isaiah 49, God says, I'm like that. You know mothers. You have experience with mothers. I'm like that. I'm like the mothers. I will not forget you. The nursing mother idea is the one who's always going to God for a need and doesn't feel like they're being answered, right? So when a baby needs to nurse, the only way it can tell you is to cry. Can't write a letter. It's not very patient, so it cries out. Often we keep it to ourselves. We sit very reserved, and we start to let the dream die instead of calling out and crying out to God to be fed, to come through, to give me what I need. And his word to you, if you're in the waiting right now, is I will not forget you. Isaiah 49 and verse 15, God says, I will not forget you. That is a promise. That is a promise. Mothers see what others scroll past, and she can discern what heaven is doing. She will speak to a son or a daughter and say, I know someday you'll come back to the Lord. And they may say, I don't know, Mom, that might never happen, right? Don't put all your eggs in one basket. No, I'm putting my faith in what God said. That does not fail. I will not forget you. I will not forget them. You raised them up, they ran away, but they're tethered through faith to what God is about to do in their lives. And I'm telling you, when I was lost, I looked dead, but I came back to life. I came back to life. I came back to life. Has anybody come to life in here? Can anybody say, yeah, the boy, there was a season of my life where there was death and destruction, but God. And now I'm here and I am alive, not just breathing and eating, but I am alive in Christ Jesus. And when everyone else said, that kid is too far gone, there was one mother in the earth that said, I'm not going to quit praying. You all see a dead boy, but I see that God can still do a work. And so I'm going to run to God. I'm going to run. The man of God in that story represents us going to prayer, going to the presence of God and saying, I'm not going to let death have the final say. Because, you know, we serve a God who overcame death, hell, and the grave. So I can't think of anything worse. But even in those moments where it seems like the dream has died, or the children have strayed, or the business has failed, or the relationship is falling apart, if the promise of God is true, then those things that look dead can still come to life. The healthy church has spiritual mothers who create environments where these prayers thrive. Moms, we need you. The grown men, the elderly men, the young boys, the girls, the wives, we need spiritual moms to create environments where we are seeing the delivery of the promise of God. That's what we need, and it's messy. Not to be graphic, but delivery rooms aren't the cleanest, right? They got to get messy before life comes. And these prayers sometimes are messy. And I get it. This is why you stay home. This is why you go in your room and you close the door and you pray by yourself. And that is exactly what God wants you to do. But it's not all God wants you to do. He wants you to come out and train the younger women up to love their husbands and to love God and to walk in his ways. That's a Bible verse. It's not my idea or my opinion. This is what we are calling the older women among us to do, is to encourage, because we all need that. If you're a young person here saying, I don't know if I can do that, well, then you are a perfect candidate for a spiritual mother to come alongside you and train you up. And look, when I look across the room, I see women that can do this. I see women. This church is rich with spiritual mothers who can do this. And not just for ourselves. This is for the congregation. Healthy churches have spiritual mothers who create environments where the presence of God can rest. I can't speak for everybody's mom, but have you ever heard my mom pray? Just got real awkward in here. Sorry, Mom. I won't call you up or anything. Breathe. It's all right. We need spiritual mothers that can create an atmosphere where the presence of God is moving. They do it. They tap into a heart of something that exists deep within God that us men don't realize we need until we encounter it. All week, Susan was telling stories about how the children, sons and daughters, how they respond to the face of the parent, how they respond to the touch of the parent, the presence, being in their space, hearing their voice. It was such a message from the Lord for those parents. And it was like, this is what people need to hear in this hour, is they need to know there is something about God as a parent to us where we need to be in his face. We need to hear his voice telling us to do. And that's how we live out the heart of God prophetically, is we get in people's faces and we give them a voice of encouragement. We get face to face with them. COVID did such damage to our social lives that we think that we can actually connect now by phones and by pictures and by videos, but it's not the same. You can feel someone's heart when you sit across the table from them. And those who are desiring to be raised up need to be face to face with spiritual mothers. Spiritual mothers, they need to hear your voice. Don't discount what you say because it doesn't come out smooth and polished. Because it's the wisdom of God and the obedience to what he's doing. And he speaks through you. And you find yourself saying things that you didn't plan on saying because the Holy Spirit has planned this long before you even thought it through. It is just opening. David said, "Let me open my mouth, Lord, and you put the words on my lips." And then he also said that your praise would be continually in my mouth or on my lips. It's not something that we can take credit for. It's not something we have experience with that qualifies us. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house. And then what? It mentions moms. We always think of house and labor like manual labor. But unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. What are we laboring for? We are in labor to birth something that God is doing. It is him that is building it. It says that he's formed you in your mother's womb. Don't let labor always speak to construction. Let labor speak to new life. Unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord builds the child's faith, unless the Lord brings resurrection power, the life, unless the Lord does it, you will labor in vain. We need to get in touch with the heart of God. God desires for that house to be built on the inside by him. He's coming to live inside of us. We make it kind of childlike and we tell children to pray that Jesus comes into our hearts. But in John 14, he says, we will come and make our home with them. That is the Holy Spirit living on the inside. God is building a dwelling place on the inside of you, where he can, it is a production place where he can start to birth the things of heaven through you, through your life. Mothers don't just raise children, they build environments where God is welcome. Mothers carry promises before they see them. She wasn't even pregnant yet. You shall embrace a son. You better not be lying. Don't fool with me like that. Don't kid, because that response tells us that was so deep. He didn't just come up with a good idea. He spoke right to the depths of her heart of what she desired most and told no one about. Even the prophet even came to her and said, what can God do for you? She was like, we're good. We're so blessed. We're not uncontent. We're not unfaithful. We're good. And then that messenger left. And when the man of God said, you will embrace a son, you shall have a son, it cut straight to the thing that she was trying not to say. She was holding it back because she had already come to grips that this is not going to happen. This is something that mothers do. When it's so hard and you've prayed so long and you don't see it coming to pass, you kind of just shove it down inside because it hurts too much to bring it up too often. Am I speaking to anybody in the room? Men, we can relate to this also. It's the death of a dream long before the dream was even realized. The church has to lean in to carry prophetic promises with faith and patience. We lose faith and patience when we don't see it come to pass in our timeline. There is a timeline that God is speaking, and we need to lean our ear into the voice of the Lord and say, God, okay, I'm not losing faith. The enemy wants me to stop believing, but I am carrying the promise over my children. I am carrying the calling. I'm carrying the prayer for breakthrough. I'm carrying it, and I'm not letting it go. And that's what faith and patience looks like. It looks like persistence. What we don't like about God is he's not the God that answers the first time, every time. He's the God that lets us get a flat tire. He's the God that lets us carry a burden for something. He's the God that lets us see if we really care about it enough to keep praying. He's the God on his own time, and it's perfect timing. And every time something happens, you can always look back and say, well, I can see it now that if God didn't do it that way, then it wouldn't have been to his glory. That's hard for us to really rationalize, though. It doesn't always make sense up here. But it strikes you in a place right here where you realize this is God. And God is building something on the inside of us. And he's the one. It's not us conjuring up things and saying them. It's in Romans 4:17, it is God that says things that aren't as though they are. It's not an instruction for us to go around casting spells in the earth in Jesus' name. It is God that is the one that calls things that aren't as though they are. You shall be with child. Not going to happen, pal. No, it's going to happen. He's calling it before it happens. That is the prophetic nature of God starting the engine on a mother. Faith carries what the eyes can't confirm. And mothers contend when life is threatened. They don't quit. 2 Kings 4, 20 through 30 is so inspiring because she could have gone downstairs and cried. She could have wept. She could have dug a hole. She could have mourned. She could have figured death is final. I don't know what this woman knew, but she knew that God gave it to me and I'm not going to let him take it away easily. Woo! Is there anybody in here that contend for something like that? Because if that's you, I want you on my team. I want you on my prayer team because we've got some things to contend for in the spirit. This church is contending for a number of things. And we need praying mothers that are like, I'm not even going to give up when my child dies. I'm going to God with it. Have we reached a place in faith where we can say, that would be me? That's what I would do. Get on a donkey and ride up the mountain to find the guy that gave me this kid. Not, you know, her husband gave her the child, but prophesied that she would have it. I mean, that is a level of faith. It looks like, what would I do if my dreams died? Would I just say, well, I guess that didn't work? Or would I believe that God is ordaining my steps, that He is creating a path for me to follow that is uncomfortable, that sheds the dead weight in all the people that don't believe in me, and everybody that would come against the will of God for my life, and everyone that would stand in the way of what I know God has called me to do? It might look like getting on a donkey and riding, but this is what it takes. You might lose all your friends. You might lose your job. I have sat with people that because of their faith, they've lost their job. And everything. I've watched so much fall away because people stepped into a place of faith and said, all right, I'll follow you, God. And then it seems like everything falls apart and the dream dies. And I want you to know, he's just bringing new life to it. It has not died. He's just getting you ready to actually carry it out. When death touched her promise, she didn't surrender, she contended. She kept fighting. This is a part of moms we don't quite really understand. You ever heard the stories of, like, if a child is caught under a car, moms have this, like, superhuman strength and they can pick up a car? Nobody ever heard that? They can do that. There's, like, something that's deep down inside you that's so stronger than you give yourself credit for that you can, like, lift up a Volkswagen with one hand and get that kid out of there. There's documented times where women have superhuman strength because they've tapped into something that's been placed deep down inside of each one of you to keep going and not surrender, but contend for the life of what you're fighting for. We need to contend for the life of what you're fighting for. It might be simple to somebody else, but this is who God has made you to be. This is the calling on your life. There is a calling for you to spiritually mother something that God has placed in your hands. It starts little. It starts vulnerable. It starts very small, and it needs a lot of you. It can't survive without you. And if you carry it, it becomes something that will go on and bless the nations. Mothers fight for life. They do it spiritually. They do it emotionally. They do it generationally. Don't think that what you're carrying, you carry to your grave. What you carry, you pass on to somebody. You're carrying something generationally. It's not what will I do with the next 10 years of my life, but what will I pass on as a legacy to the other generations of spiritual people that are coming up behind me, that are gonna foster an environment of revival, because I prayed on empty nights where a couple handfuls of people showed up to pray for something. It wasn't for nothing. It was for the revival to go to the nations, and it's probably the next generation that's going to really need to foster it and shepherd it well. And we have a lot of grandparents in the room. I spoke about that recently. You're overseers. You're shepherding families below you. There's still a spiritual mothering call to all of you in the room that think that you ran the race and your kids graduated and now they moved out. No, you're not done. It just started. There's a whole new thing that's going on. Some things in your life might look dead, but God is inviting you into a place of contending again, to getting before him and saying, you know, I'm not going to let that. The reason that you haven't been able to stop thinking about it is because God's intention for it is not death. The reason you haven't been able to let it go is because God is still going to do something with that dream that you saw die. And it's going to bring joy to the kingdom of God. Psalms 126 says, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. It's another way of saying life's not just a bowl of cherries all the time. It's just not pleasant and perfect and beautiful from start to finish. It gets messy, and sometimes it dies. The things that you loved the most and wanted the most sometimes come crashing down. The thing that you thought would sustain you is now removed from you. And what do? Do you give up and surrender, or do you go to prayer as a contender and you press into a place where God meets you and brings it back to life? This is how we pray. Jesus told us in Luke 18, it was the persistent widow. James 5 says the fervent, right? That's like the persistent prayer of a righteous man or woman produces much or availeth much. It is getting before the Lord, getting on your face and saying, I'm not going to accept this reality, God. You need to bring this thing to life. You need to carry this through. You need to bring me to a place of delivery. Mother's love refuses to agree with death, even when God has spoken life. There are wayward sons and daughters tied into this community all over the place. I think we need to dedicate times where we pray and call unto the Lord to bring them back. That we dedicate whole nights of prayer for families that are praying for their sons and their daughters to come back to the faith. That they were raised in a house that was dedicated to God. Those children were dedicated to God. And they're out there tasting and playing with the things of the world. And mothers know where to run in a moment of crisis. And so this woman, she got on a donkey and she went straight to the man of God because she said, this is the one that had the answers. Peter said, where else would we go? You have the words of life. In the hardest time where everyone was leaving, Jesus' ministry went from 10 to 15,000 down to 12 again. Are you guys going to leave me too? Where would we go? In the worst moments of your life, you don't run away to the things that the world offers you. In the worst moments of life, you run to the Lord. Or if you need to make it more extreme, you get on a donkey and ride up a mountain. Because running to the Lord isn't just an easy thing. Like, oh, I just go and pray for 5 minutes. It'll be fine. That's not what I'm trying to, put a platitude on your hard times. I'm trying to say you need to contend as difficult as the thing is how hard you pray. This has really rocked your life. Let prayer rock your life. That's what you should do. Go and mourn in your prayer closet before the Lord and see if he answers him, because he's faithful. And Isaiah says, I won't forget you. I won't forget you. She knew where her help came from. As a church, we need to run to God. We need to run to God more than programs, more than planning, more than all of the things that churches get into. As a church, we need to continue to run to God. I shared this with the women this week, the moms. It's a simple prayer, and people can remember it easy. I told them, I'm going to say a prayer. I want you to repeat after me. And it goes like this: God, help. And they all said, God, help. And for a second, they thought there was more. And I was like, that's it. That's the prayer you need. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This person needed help. And he went to the Lord, Psalm of David. He needed help. Where does my help come from? It comes from the Lord. Hebrews 4:16 says that we can run boldly to the throne of grace. It's the throne of grace. We often view ourselves running to the throne, apologizing for all we've done and hoping he doesn't give us justice, right? And sweep the sickle off with their heads. The God that we go to is the God of the promise. He's the God of grace and mercy. He's the one with the answers. We have to run with him with our questions and with our death, because he's the only one that can bring life. He's the author of life. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He finishes the faith at the throne. It's at the throne of grace where we have a revelation that he is a good God. He is on our side. And he has not forgotten us. Mothers partner with God for the resurrection of things. This house is called to see prodigals return. It's called to see ministries revived. It's called to see hearts awakened. There's a vival and a revival. The prodigal sons and daughters that were raised in the church are coming back and getting revived. But there's a different kind of revival that's really more specifically just called vival, which is bringing life to something that's been dead. We live in a post-church era here in upstate New York where people don't understand or know the story of God. They're not walking around already rejecting Jesus. They don't know what the story is. They don't know what the history is. They don't know spiritually what he's overcome. It's not bringing them back to God. It's bringing them to God. And that part of revival, I believe, is coming because it's a part of the DNA of this church. Because Jesus said in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. There's a resurrecting from the dead, those who used to be alive and have strayed, they've gone off, and he brings life back. But then there's life. There's those who walk in here, they don't know a lick about God. They've never gone to church. They don't know what to expect. They think a lot of things that just aren't true. And they come in here and they hear the voice of God, the grace of God, the love of God poured out over their hearts. And we don't know what to do with it. They don't know what to do with it. Human beings, they just, in the presence of the love of God, tend to darkness. It starts to squeeze things out. It's where faith meets God. And his power, it does something to dead places in us. Death does not get the final word. I just need to skip through a little bit. And I apologize. I'm going to try to not use names besides Lori Brown. But is she here? Good. All right, let's talk about her when she's not around. On Tuesday night, she was obedient to the Lord. Tuesday night is our prayer night where we gather and pray about all kinds of things, and we worship, and the Lightners and Dawn lead us through worship and prayer, and it's just kind of a mashup of moments where we encounter God. So I would encourage you to come out. Some pray on the microphone and lead us. And then sometimes we gather and we pray for each other's personal needs. And she stepped out and she did something that represented the heart of this church, and she just encouraged someone. And it was something we had all seen 100 times, so we didn't really think anything of it. It's kind of who we are, you know, and a lot of times we'll jump on the bandwagon and really encourage people through moments. And that person looked back at her, kind of maybe in shock for a couple minutes, just staring. And I hope it's okay that I say this, but she just said, "I haven't been encouraged in so long." And in her heart, she revealed she's an encourager. Now, the reason that that's important, and Susan, this is something that you talk about all the time, is that the one thing that she responds to, like a love language, words of affirmation come through encouragement, that one thing she responds to was dry in her life. Maybe that applies to some of us today. The thing that you respond to the most in your life, the thing that helps you receive love from others, has just been lacking. And so you feel like you're just going through the motions and trying to get through every day, but you really don't feel like people love you or God loves you. And I'm going to pray over you at the end of this, because I think God speaks to us in multidimensional type of ways that get through all of the human issues that we have. And when he ministers to our hearts, it brings life to dead places. It brings life. It brings springs of water to desert lands. And I think that before we can really mother others, we need to come alive and have those dry places be brought to life again. I think for us to really function in our calling as spiritual mothers, God wants to breathe life and pour water into those dry places. You might not be a natural mother, but you are still called to nurture life, to encourage. You learned that from mom. You learned that from people who raised. Maybe the mother that you learned that from wasn't your mom. Maybe it was your teacher. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was a family member. We need to cheer on, to lift up, and to lead. Because the kingdom advances through spiritual mothers as much as it does through preachers. I'm not the one that's feeding everyone. This is something we do for each other. What happened that night was so beautiful, and I needed to be here. She even told us, I knew when I woke up, I'm coming to prayer. And if you knew all the details surrounding why that was so important, you would be like listening to Mike Rice share testimonies. Like, I want a week like that guy had, right? Yeah. Woo! Man, people are signed up to be. Anyway, we need that because that's God moving in our lives. That's what it looks like when we're not just a desert land anymore. When the springs of living water bring life to those dry places, things begin to spring up. It's not just feeling like not dry and dead anymore, but now things are coming to life. It's a spring season for you where new life is coming and new changes are bringing life to areas that you thought before, I'm not sure if this is really ever going to happen. And now it's like God said, I didn't forget about you. That's the testimony that he was bringing today. God didn't forget about them, and he hasn't forgot about you. Can I have the worship team come back up? We're going to close. We're going to have the kids come in. There's mothers who have prayed for years, who've cried and nobody has seen them. They've stood in faith when everything said give up. And prophetically, I heard the Lord say, I've seen your tears. I've heard your prayer. I've recorded every moment in faithfulness. And I declare this over you, that what you carried in pain will be revealed in power. I'm so glad that we gave that testimony this morning, because that is like the foreshadowing of what God is about to do in this congregation. He's about to swing the doors wide open if you're ready. You're not just called to gather crowds, church. You're called to raise sons and daughters. It's not about numbers. It's about family. It's about raising sons and daughters. And I heard the Spirit say, do not stop contending, because resurrection is closer than you think. You're looking at the back of people's heads right now, but I'm watching tears roll down faces, because God is moving. Because hearts in this room care. Because people have contended and fought, and some have been tempted to give up. And I'm here to say, give it one more day. Mothers, I thank you so much for what you do. Do not give up. We need you. If your kids are grown and gone, we need you here to continue to raise up sons and daughters, because that's what this church is about. It's about coming alongside and locking arms when someone's about to quit. You say, no, honey, I've been in your shoes. You need to pray. Let's pray together. Let's keep going. God can overcome this thing. Do you believe that? What's dead is about to breathe life again. What looked like it was over is about to rise again. And what looked like it was forgotten is remembered by the Lord. Just speak that to the thing in your heart you've been thinking about while I'm preaching. He's remembering me. He remembers that thing. I'm not the only one that remembers that thing. He remembers that thing. We took communion today, and we remembered what he did. We remembered that he had victory over death. I know you've been waiting, and I know it seems hard, but I just want to encourage you to keep going, to not give up, to partner with someone. You're not called to do it alone. We're all called to do this together. Get alongside someone and say, let's pray about those things together. What are they? I'm afraid for the life of my children and the things they're going through. Let's pray together. I'm worried about a thing at work, and I don't know how it's going to turn out. Let's pray together. Oh, my marriage, the things with my spouse, let's pray together. I think if this church could do anything, we would pray together. If that would be our reputation, that those people, boy, they do things together. They partner together. They're sons and daughters. They go to the Lord together. When one of us is weak, another one comes alongside.